All right, let me welcome you again to the Hill. And I want to ask you, if you will get out God's Word, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. And we're in this series that we started at the first of the year, if you remember. And that's about the year that we change. And we have been seeking to tackle just some of the areas that really, really, really people are saying, well, this is where, above everything else, I just really need to make a change. And so I've been seeking to tackle some of those things. And today I want us to look in God's Word, and I want us to talk about something that is common, I think, to every one of us at varying levels of intensity. Americans as a nation spend a huge amount of money and time trying to relieve their stress. And stress, if you want to give it a definition, stress is when I perceive a threat in my life, whether it's real or imagined, it doesn't matter. It produces the same kind of internal response. Because when I begin to have the stress level in my life go up, when it begins to increase, my body, because of God's design, automatically begins to do something. It's the way God made it. When I begin to feel stress, my blood pressure, your blood pressure, increases. Our pulse quickens. We may begin to breathe faster. And then adrenaline, that adrenaline rush gets going into your system. And there's nothing wrong with that. God made our bodies to do that, to keep us alive when there was a danger, something that we needed to run from. So what I'm saying is that stress on our lives is not a bad thing, but it can get out of hand. You know, a car falls on a mechanic, and there's a guy standing there, and all of a sudden that stress starts working inside of him, that adrenaline starts pumping, and he does something he wouldn't be able to do ordinarily. He reaches down, and all of a sudden he just kind of picks up the end of the car, and somebody's able to, you know, to pull the mechanic out from under that, and the guy lets the car back down, and he's like, good grief, I can't believe, you know, that I did that. And that's that stress response in size. It causes huge changes in my body, but listen, God only meant it for short periods of time. And if you've got your life point outline this morning, in chronic stress, your body never shuts off the stress response. In other words, that adrenaline keeps shooting. Your blood pressure continues to be maintained. And many, if not most, Americans today deal with what doctors call chronic stress. And the downside of that is it can make you go home early. You know, we've said time and time again from Scripture, God has told us in the Word, when I come into this world, I come with my days numbered. I don't know how long I'm going to be here on this earth, and neither do any of you. And I've said time and again, because I really believe it, that as long as I walk in obedience to Him, I will make it to the day that God designed for me until I come home. God's got a plan. But through disobedience to Him, I can shorten my period of time on this earth. When I walk in disobedience to Him, I can die sooner than God would have wanted me to. And that can be brought about simply because of disobedience. So what I want us to do is I want us to look this morning. I'm not going to hit on every verse. I couldn't get it all in. So I just kind of, you know, pick and choose as I went through Psalm 23. And I want us to look at that psalm, and I want us to apply it to some areas in our life where I am trusting that God the Holy Spirit has led me this morning, that I'm going to hit and I'm going to be knocking on your door with regards to stress. And so I'm going to read Psalm 23. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. And I've shared with you many times, normally from the pulpit, I'll use the New American Standard. I love the New Living Translation from the viewpoint of a devotional Bible, and I really enjoy that. And it is accurate. I've not found anything of any kind of discrepancy with it. So I encourage you, if you want to get that, it reads really well. I like it much better than the Living Bible, because this is a translation. And so Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, because you are close beside me. Your rod, your staff, protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we want to thank you this morning. I give you thanks for your word, God, for the comfort that it brings to us. And I pray this morning, I ask you in Jesus' name that you will apply this to the lives of each and every one of us. And Lord, that this morning, that many decisions will be made in our heart and our life, that we will stand together in front of you, that we're going to trust you with the uncertainties of our life, that God, you are the one who brings peace and comfort to us. And it is as we walk with you that we will make it to the end of our days, because only you can be a real shepherd to lead us. Only you know where the pastures are where we can lie down. Only you know where the cool water is to refresh our soul. You are the one who is able to handle and deal with our enemies. Oh God, you are the one who will be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray this morning, Father, that lights will come on in the eyes and the minds of your people, and in a fresh way, even in my heart, Father. Thank you for your abounding grace and love to all of us. We pray you will be so welcome in this place this morning, that you will do your work, and we will go home refreshed, and that many bodies will start to heal because they begin their walk with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, so I want to glean some things from Scripture that I pray will speak to you, maybe right where you are this morning. So let me just start off with something. If you look in your life point outline, if you've already got that out, I want you to look, number one, at the common stress producers. What are the things? Let's just identify the things that maybe are operational in your life, because it's common. It's not like I would do it one way and you do it another. We pretty well follow the same track, all right? And so there are basically seven really common things that I've noted in our lives, and you just see if you concur. I think number one, probably at the top of the list of a stress producer in our life, is worry. Worry. You know, I thought about it. I have a level of worry in my life that Alpha and Weston Green did not know anything about. My mom and dad loved the Lord. They chased after him. But there were things in their generation that were challenges. But I have some challenges mom and dad never had. Mother and daddy never worried about identity theft. There was never a conversation I ever heard Alpha and Weston Green asking each other, "Alpha, where's my cell phone?" I do it to Catherine all the time. I tell her, I say, "I'm going to have to hire somebody to watch me." You know, I need somebody just to keep up with my phone. You know, and I don't, and you say, well, there's mechanisms for that. I don't like it on my belt. Thank you very much. I just don't. That's just me. So I'll keep looking for it. Those are new worries in our increasingly complex world. And then I think number two is hurry. Now, unless you've been living in a cave the last decade or so, the pace of your life has picked up significantly. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that is really real. We live in a microwave society where people want it and they expect it, not in a few minutes. I want it now. I want it right now. And that produces stress. You know why? Because there's a ton of stuff that just doesn't come really, really quickly. And then I think number three is crowds. Our world is becoming more and more crowded. And I want to tell you, when you have more crowds, when you have more people around you, that means the interruptions of our lives are going to increase because people are going to be everywhere and they're going to do things that are not wise and whatever. Traffic congestion destroys schedules. All you got to do is take a run down to, or up to Tyler or down to the Woodlands area or whatever. At times I've talked about, man, the traffic in Lufkin, wow. And somebody said, are you kidding me? Lufkin with traffic, you can't get across town in what, 10 minutes? Wow, so sorry about that. And they don't understand. But for us, it's picking up around here. Would you agree with that? During the day, it's like, where did all these people come from? Who opened the door and let them all in? It's just nuts. So traffic congestion destroys schedules. Long wait lines make stress sore. Why? Because you can't get where you want to get in time. Urbanization is a reality in our life. When I was growing up, so many, many people lived in the country. It was more of a simpler day, if you will. And now you've got more and more people leaving the country and going to cities. And here's an insight that I found in my studies. 83% of America today lives in a large city. 83%. In 1800, London was the only city in the world that had 1 million people. There was only one city, and that was London. Today, there are over 500 cities worldwide that have over 1 million in population. And then now we've got what they call mega cities. Mumbai, India, 32 million people. Tokyo, Japan, 36 million people. Can you imagine the traffic stress in a place like that? The congestion, the crush of mass humanity all in just a dog pile, all right there together. It's absolutely crazy. I remember when I visited the Mission Outpost with Barry and Kim Bennett when they were in Bangkok, Thailand. We were traveling along in a car. And of course, East Texas boy like me, I'd never been to a place like that. It was amazing. We came up to a stoplight, and I began looking out either window, and there were like 7 or 8 cars, all of us together, everybody lined up. And I thought, I don't see that there's that many lanes out here in the front, and we're all going the same direction. And I said, Barry, am I the only one that sees a problem with this? And I said, There are lines on the highway. He said, Brother John, here, those are merely suggestions. You may or may not follow those. And I want to tell you, the ride that he took me on that day was absolutely insane. It was a total white knuckle experience. I thought, these people are nuts. This is absolutely crazy around here. And so that can absolutely raise the stress level in your life. And then there are choices. I like choices, you like choices. Do you agree with that? The only problem is we have a lot more choices than our parents did, but the thing is, it doesn't really make life easier. It can become paralyzing when you've got all these choices to make. Just go in the average store to the cough syrup aisle. You're sick. You could die trying to make a decision. And toothpaste, it's absolutely insane. To have all those kinds of choices. And then number 5, you've got loss of privacy. Companies I don't know. Companies I don't want to know. Companies I don't do business with, will never do business with, have somehow or another got my cell phone number. They know my house phone number. They know my address. And they invade my life every week, if not daily. And normally, it is at supper time. And I found out not long ago, the internet is checking me. When I go online to do some shopping, all of a sudden, there's an ad pops up on the page that I'm on. And it's at a place where I visited last week. And all of a sudden, you feel like, this is like Big Brother. I don't know, somebody is watching me. I'm being watched. I read an article that said this. This is so funny. It says, every time you buy something now, somebody somewhere is keeping a record. They're keeping a record of how many Pampers you bought last week, and they will know when you need to move to Depends. that you know, it's like, oh. And then there's pluralism. You know, when mom and dad were growing up in America, and in my younger days, America, we just had a sense of being together. There was a unity in our country. We had a unity with regards to morals. We had a unity with regards to life goals. There was like a standard of decency. People held to common values. Remember having that sense about the country that we're living in? Today, I'm surrounded by people in Lufkin who think very differently from me. All you got to do is go on Facebook or anything else. There are people all around you and me that have got different beliefs. They've got different convictions. They live different lifestyles, and they come from different cultural backgrounds. That's the America that we live in. And that means there is going to be conflict. And what bothers me so much today is that the media of today feeds on conflict, and they go after it. And it has created in our country a culture of incivility and rudeness. People are becoming rude and uncivil to other human beings. And then I think number seven is the fear of the future. We have a fear. There is that thing about what if. It seems like ISIS has been somewhat downgraded in our minds, but I know we used to think even, you know, here in, when is it going to show up here in East Texas? And then now we've got North Korea, and then you've got the superbugs that you get concerned about that are resistant to antibiotics, and now we've got the school shootings, you've got church shootings, you've got workplace shootings, you know, where somebody goes crazy, and then so sad this last Wednesday in Parkland, Florida, with the 17 young people that went out into eternity. That's just absolutely horrible. Would you agree with that? You know, it used to be that you send your children to school, and there were some tough kids that were there, but you didn't have people pulling out guns. You didn't have that taking place. So here's the truth in your outline. The promise of a safe future in America has been taken from us. And that's the reality. But God has told us in the Word that the world is going to get worse and worse. So knowing how sinful men are going to mess up their lives, I believe God has given us Psalm 23. It is full of metaphors that are designed by my Father and your Father in heaven to lower our stress. And it is really, I think, about stress management. I don't know if I've ever approached it in this way. Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says this, "Peace of mind makes the body healthy." Here's what God is saying. God is saying it is not primarily what you eat. It is what eats you that determines more than anything else the health of your life. And so what is it inside of you and me that is eating us, because it contributes to our sickness and to the shortness of our lifespan? So the truth in your outline, no man or woman can meet all your needs. Only God can do that. And that's just like the foundational verse that I want us to get into the rest of the message about this morning. Catherine cannot meet all my needs. And the day that I released her from that, our marriage got immediately better. And she has released me as well. We depend upon each other. But I do her a disservice if I put her in the place of God in my life. Does that make sense? You cannot do that. If you do that, you put an undue burden on your spouse. Nobody in your life can do what only God can do. That is what God is wanting us to understand. Nobody can meet all your needs. It's not going to happen. Only God can do that. So if you look at number two in your outline, what God is teaching us here in Psalm 23 is make him your supply. If I want to deal with stress, I need to make God my supply. That's the first thing David said. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I have all I need." So what God is saying is, you know, I've got needs in my life. You've got needs in your life. And the Bible is simply saying that life rests comes, I get rest in my life, I can be at peace in the midst of my days when I can say in my heart and my mind, God is my shepherd. And because of that, My needs will all be met by him. God is my supply. I don't look to anything else. I don't look to anyone else to meet my needs. Because, listen, sometimes people put all their security in their job. You can lose your job. Would you agree with that? Huh? You can lose your job. And when you lose your job, your peace of mind goes. Why? Because your job is the focal point of your security. People put their security in their marriage. And when you do that, you put an undue amount of stress upon your husband. You put an undue amount of stress upon your wife. When you look to them, they are your primary source of meeting the needs of your life. You are putting stress on them that God never intended for them to carry. Yes, you got married because you wanted to live, make your life with somebody. Yes, we do support and come alongside of each other. But the reality is, anytime a couple stands at the altar, what they know, although they don't talk about it, is one of them is going to die first. One of them's going to go first. And that's the thing. If my security is in my marriage and my spouse dies, if Catherine leaves before I do, or if we were horribly to go through the tragedy of divorce, it turns my life absolutely upside down. Why? Because she's my security blanket. And when she is gone out of my life, and I see this all the time, people look at me and it's like what they're saying to me is, I don't know who I am. Because all my security was in him. All my security was in her. And now they're gone. I don't know who I am. What is my identity? What is my life about? Why? Because their life was all bound up, not in God, but in that person in their life. And so the insight, never put your security in anything that can be taken from you. You never, ever do that. And the only thing in my life I can never lose is my relationship with Jesus Christ. That will never leave me. Why? Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what David said. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, so I have all that I need. He says, I will not want. Doesn't mean I won't have needs, but he said, I'm not going to want. I'm not going to find myself lacking because God is my shepherd. The Apostle Paul came back and picked that up. Romans is a marvelous book. Romans 8, verse 32 in the Living Bible says this. Now, just listen to what Paul said. I don't want you to write anything down. I don't want you to look at it. I want you to listen. Since God did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us, won't God the Father also surely give us everything else we need? Translation, what Paul said, if God the Father sacrificed God the Son for you, taking care of your everyday need is a given. If he did that, if Jesus died to save your soul, why in the world would you think he's not going to take care of you on a day-to-day basis? Isn't that good news? You know, God said, I'm going to take care of you. So the insight, the first step to stress relief is worship. It's worshiping him. Isaiah 30, verse 15, the sovereign Lord says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Where is the strength of my life? Listen, the strength of my life comes when in the times when I have need in my life, that I get in a place where I, in my heart, I go into worship mode and I begin to bless him and praise him, and calmness settles over me because the God who formed me in my mother's womb has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be your supply. I will open up the doors of heaven for you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And as calmness and confidence settles inside of me, the stress begins to leave my life. Leave my life. Does that make sense? See, that's what God wants for you. God said, I gave you the stress response to save you from danger, but not to live in. I didn't give it to you to live in. Don't live in constant stress because that will destroy the body that I gave you. So number three, Number two, you make God your supply. Then number three, you follow God's strategy of work and rest. This is how we relieve stress. I don't know how often maybe you said this. I know I've said it before. I have. I'll just be honest. But I have said, and maybe you've said before, I feel like I am never going to get caught up. It's just not going to happen in this life. You know, I'm not going to get caught up. And maybe you said, I feel like I have got more that needs to be done every day of my life. It just keeps mounting and mounting and mounting. Psalm 23, verse 2, David wrote, and he said, God makes me lie down. God makes me lie down. He does what to me? He makes me lie down. Genesis 2 and verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work and he rested on the seventh day from all his labor. Here's the truth in your outline. God instituted the Sabbath not because God was tired, but to emphasize our need for a rhythm of rest. So I want you to listen, young people, old people, and all those in between. God considers rest so important, he wrote it out in the Big Ten. You know, the Ten Commandments, you remember those? When God says things like, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't lie. And he says, once every 7 days, shut her down. Once every 7 days, do what? One more time, just so I know you got it. Once every 7 days, shut her down. There you go. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And here's the insight. Sabbath rest isn't a suggestion. It's not like God says, you know, if you can work it in your schedule. God said, no. He said, it is in your schedule. Christian, all of us here, among us are some of the worst sinners in this area. A lot of us come to worship on Sunday morning. We go home and we go right to work trying to get done what we didn't get done during the week, all in direct disobedience to God's will. And I can hear you say, preacher, fine for you. You only work one day a week. I don't know who said that, but I've heard it's been going around. You know, I have to do this. No, you don't. You say, how do you know? Because God said you don't. And either I believe him or I don't. If I can't get all of my work done in 6 days, I am spreading myself too thin, or I need to get another job. Because the creator of the universe said, I want you to rest 1 in 7. I want you to rest. And notice our text, he says, he makes me lie down. Here's the insight in your outline. If I don't rest, God has a lot of resources to force the issue. And the truth is, our best requires rest. Okay? Let me give you a text. Exodus 34, verse 21. Listen to what it says. 6 days are set aside for work, but every seventh day you must rest completely. Even during your seasons of plowing and harvest, you must observe a Sabbath day of rest. Maybe you're a tax accountant. And April's coming. God said, I want you to take 1 day off in 7. I want you to rest. Maybe you own a store and it's Christmas time. You take a day off. You're a farmer. And he says, if it's harvest or planting season, you still take a day off. You still do that. That's what God said. And he's the manufacturer of these bodies. I want you to look in your outline. Let me give you three components to a day of rest that I understand from a biblical guideline. Number one is you rest the body. On the day of rest, you rest your body. Take a godly nap on Sunday afternoon. I highly recommend it. Number two, refocus your spirit. And that's what you're doing right now. You're refocusing your spirit. You're refocusing on the God of heaven. Bringing your attention out of everything during the week and you're focusing on him. And then number three, recharge your emotions. You do something that restores you. You do something that energizes you. I love the first time I read this. I've kept this in my files for use whenever I can, and so that I don't repeat it often enough where you get tired of it. There's a church member who told his pastor, he said, "You know, Pastor, I tried to get a hold of you all day Monday, and I never could reach you." To which his pastor responded, "Oh, well, that's because Monday is my day off." He said, "Well, the devil never takes a day off." And the pastor said, "No, and if I didn't, I'd be just like him." So here's the insight in your outline, all right? Failure to take a biblical Sabbath is at the core of the meanness and the tiredness and the illness of many men and women. They don't get enough sleep and rest. And so God says, we just need that. He said, "Trust me on this one. I manufactured your body, and I know what it needs. Trust me on that." All right, so we make God our supply. We follow his rhythm of work and rest. Number four, we seek heaven's leading. Seek the leadership of heaven. That's why James chapter 1 says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally." Here's the truth. God is waiting to guide you and me. And there are three things he wants us to do. We ask, we read, and we wait. How do I get direction from the Lord? Ask, read, wait. Ask, read, wait. Let me explain this to you. It is coming to him and saying, "Father, I need wisdom because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And Father, I am bowing before you. I am backing myself up. I am bowing before you. And here's what I need. This is specifically what I am asking for from you." Then what do? When you get up off of your knees, you get into the Word. "Lord, guide me in the Scripture." And you are looking for some kind of leading in there. And then what do? Then you wait. You read and you wait. You think and you wait. You listen in your spirit and you wait. And at the right time, most likely not immediately, but at the right time, God will put into your mind, he'll put into your heart and your spirit what he's wanting to teach you to do, how he wants you to do. Here's the affirmation in your outline. God will guide me at the right time. Sometimes the decision I need to make maybe is 2 or 3 weeks down the road. I needn't think that God's going to give me the answer to 3 weeks down the road today. Why? Because the Father wants me to trust him and wait on him. That's what honors him. And God will give me the right decision and the right guidance at the right time if I trust him. Psalm 23 and 3, "He guides me in the right paths for his name's sake." So I make God my supply. I follow his rhythm of work and rest. I seek the leadership of God in my life. That lowers the stress. And then number five, I trust him in the dark. I trust him in the dark. Because every one of us have dark valleys. Every one of us go through dark times. And the truth in your outline, a common source of stress is loss. Lose a job, lose a spouse, lose a marriage, lose income, lose health. That causes stress in our life. There are two normal responses to loss: fear and grief. Grief. Now listen, grief is good. Fear is bad. The truth in your outline, grief is a godly emotion. Fear isn't. The Bible says God grieves. It grieved the Lord when certain things happen on the earth. Listen, if I do not grieve, if I lose my health, If I lose a loved one in my life, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, or, you know, if I, God forbid, I was to lose Catherine, losing her, losing those people in my life, that loss is going to produce grief inside of me. I'm going to grieve. Don't you dare tell me to stop crying. Don't you do that. Why? Because I've got to grieve. I've got to grieve. Don't be afraid of people's tears. Don't go and put your arm around and say, there, that's all right, stop crying. You stop that. Grief is a must. We have to grieve. Why? If I don't grieve, I don't leave. If I don't grieve the death of a spouse, I will never leave the death of my spouse. And I will be stuck in their funeral. I love, you ought to love your spouse, but you do not live in their funeral. Someone here has had a big loss, and maybe you shoved your emotions down because it hurt. You're like, I don't want to feel that. That is the absolute worst thing you could do. God says, I want you to feel it. I want you to go through it and get to the other side. Grief will not kill you if you embrace it. It is how we emotionally transition through a loss. The truth in your outline, the Bible never says as a command, grieve not, sorrow not, weep not, cry not, but it does say, fear not. And it says it 365 times. For every day of the year, there is a fear not. And here's the truth in your outline. Grief doesn't paralyze me, but fear does. It'll paralyze me. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I fear nothing because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod and his staff, those are instruments of protection for the sheep. And what God is saying is, in your loss, I am your protector. And there's all kinds of valleys. There's the valley of the shadow of death. There's the valley of the shadow of debt. The valley of the shadow of conflict, of depression, of discouragement. There are many kinds of valleys that we can go through. The truth in your outline, it is impossible to have a shadow without a light. So turn your back on the shadow of fear and look at the light of God's presence. Because the only way there is a shadow in my life is because there's a light somewhere. And the shadow is always bigger than the reality. Right? It's always bigger. And so what God is saying is, stop looking at the shadow and look at the source of light, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the presence of a shadow means that God is present in your life. Psalm 142:3, when I am ready to give up, he knows what I should do. I don't have to have all the answers. God's got all the answers. And if I walk with him, I'm going to be all right. So here's a great, I think one of the greatest stress reducing in invitations Jesus ever gave, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, I want to put more weight on you. He's saying, I want you to get into my yoke. You know, a yoke went across the necks of two oxen. Jesus' day. And Jesus said, I want you to take my yoke. What does that mean? It means one half of it is on him. And he said, I want you to get in the yoke with me. And the Lord says, I want to walk through your pain with you. And here's the deal. I'm going to help you carry it. I'm going to pull with you. Walk in the yoke with me. Lord, my spouse is gone. And you're in this with me. You've either sent it or you've permitted it. But either way, you're walking with me. Lord, you're in the midst of this illness with me. You either sent it or you permitted it. But you're with me. And I want you to pull with me through this life. So I want us to stand. Would you stand together quietly and reverently and bow your heads for just a moment? He said, take my yoke on you. Get in the yoke with me, and I'll help you carry the load.